I want to invite you all, if you would, to get a Bible out, and let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's do just a little bit of reading to start our thoughts off tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 is the passage that I want us to consider. Passage that both in some of our study in the morning time, as well as some of the things that we have said, we've actually touched this verse more than once. An important commandment for us as Christians: finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I like questions about the Bible that sometimes just allow us to kind of think and put together kind of a general idea of something we might know. Questions that might say something like, who are the most important people in the Bible? Or what are the books that you think are the most pivotal about certain aspects of our life? If someone were to ask me, Brian, what do you think the most commonly spoken of idea of the Christian life is, I would suggest to you that it's about the way we speak. I've already mentioned this, all the different things that we have to be careful of the sins that we might commit with our mouth. We've already read it several times now, how James spoke of the great dangers that our tongue represents to us. A danger that, James said, could set our very destiny on fire with the very fire of hell. And we've come to understand that our words have great impact. And I would have us to consider that the Word of God wants us, in considering the way we speak, to be exceptionally mindful and wise in how it is that we talk. Because if I had to describe Christianity in this way, I think it would be fair to say that Christianity is a way of speaking. In many ways. Let me explain to you what I mean. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, talking about his life in Christ, called our path the way. I've always loved that expression, the way, because it describes the idea that it's something that we're doing. We're traveling. We're moving somewhere. We have a destiny. All of those things fit so wonderfully in the idea of what it means to be in Christ. And as travelers on the way, I would say that our way, in large part, is about how we communicate. And at first you might think, well, what do you mean by that, Brian? Well, first of all, what I mean is our way is founded in the Word of God, which is God communicating with man. That the very concept of how it is that we know God and how we run our lives is based on a message that came from God to man. That would make communication pretty important to being a Christian. Whenever we want to communicate with God in prayer, prayer is one of the most important aspects of our life in Christ. And that communication we return to God is vital in being a part of the way. And passages just like the one you just read tell us that we have a great deal of important work to do in how it is we behave towards one another. In verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter was saying that what we need to do is to have compassion for one another, love for one another. But what I think is so interesting is that when he comes down to saying, how does that all come out? He starts to talk about how it is we manage our mouth. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Instead, he says, turn around and do good. And if you were to think about it, all the different times that the Word of God speaks about how we speak, how many times the Word of God commands us, how we command our tongue, then you'd start to think about the fact that it is very important worth our time very often to talk about how we talk, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be able to talk. Just consider these passages, for example. I'll just throw a whole bunch at you here. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. We are to encourage one another. How do you do that? Well, fundamentally with your words. James 5, 16. We talked about this one yesterday. You're to confess your sins to one another. How do you do that? With words. Romans 15, 14. Admonish one another with words. Matthew 18, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. There it describes how we interact with somebody who's in sin. And what are we doing there? Words. Matthew 5, 23, 24, where Jesus described leaving your gift on the altar to reconcile with your brother. Words. Teach one another. Your songs just a moment ago. Words. And again, like I said, I think that we probably all have an understanding of just how important this is, that we are very careful. I read a book a few years ago, and the book was called Crucial Conversations. And it was a book that kind of changed a lot of my thinking, because the point of the book was, most people, when the moment is critical to have a certain kind of conversation, haven't prepared themselves to have that conversation. It was things, worldly things. Things like, you want a pay raise from your boss. How do you have that conversation? You have to discipline a child, or you have to rebuke a coworker. How do you get the results you want to have? And it was really neat little tidbits that, as I thought about them, I thought, you know, these are things that oftentimes you would find that the Word of God would supply us in a much better way. We don't like having critical confrontations. If I were to say, hey, how many of you like to have confrontational conversations? Nobody would raise your hand, right? Because I think a lot of us would say, I hate confrontation. And it's true, as I said, probably of just about all of us. I live in terror of saying the wrong thing. Of not having the right words at the right moment, that when time gets there, I say just the wrong thing, and I've driven somebody away because I've offended them, or here's even worse, a lot of times I am guilty of saying the wrong thing. And that danger oftentimes is found in a sense where maybe I just won't say anything. Or, you know, sometimes we just don't even realize we need to say something. And maybe the opportunity to say the right thing passes. Let me say this first of all. Before I say what are the wise ways that we need to use words, let me just say, let's first think about the unwise ways that we have used words in our lives. Can you see this picture very well? I don't know if you can see it very well or not, but what are you looking at here? You might be able to tell you're looking at a road, and you see some cars there, and you see a ladder in the middle of the road. I found a couple of years ago there was a website out of California of a guy who just listened to the radio. He lived in San Francisco, and he just listened to the radio, and he would just post on there every time the police scanner or whatever it was would say, hey, there's an object on the road. Object on the road. You know what common objects on the road are? Mattresses. Mattresses are on the roads all the time, apparently. Ladders, that's a ladder you see in the picture here. Ladders are on the road. Buckets, equipment, all sorts of things, bicycles, things that came off cars and fell on the road. Let me ask you this. Has anybody here ever hit something that was left on the road? Okay, I see some head shaking. Yeah. You know, this picture was taken by somebody who had a camera on their helmet. They're on a motorcycle. What was just about to happen in that picture? They are about to have a catastrophic accident. Because this picture shows seconds before that motorcycle hit that ladder, and they were pretty seriously injured. First, I find it fascinating, objects on the roadway. And I find it fascinating because of the spiritual implication in connection with words. When you think about things that are on the road, you're thinking of the dangers that are given. I was thinking, well, what causes that? Well, a lot of times it's people who are just careless in loading their vehicles. They just threw everything in. They didn't tie it down. I've been guilty of that. Not getting things good and tied down, tied. I didn't make sure it's certainly secure. Maybe sometimes I was just somebody who's just a maniac on the road. They're in and out and weaving all over the place. I got passed by someone about a year ago, and they were passing me so fast that when they bit by, their hubcap shot off right at me. Reckless driving, or maybe the car was in terrible condition and parts are just falling off it left and right. The nature of the danger of things on the road, the way those dangers imply is that, first of all, they tend to really hurt the people that are closest, right? In other words, you're a mile back and you see that ladder fall off, you're going to have time to get off. But if you're right there next to them, that's when you get in trouble. That's when you didn't get a chance to avoid it. That's when if their bumper fell off, you're going to eat that bumper. You're really scared about that. They hurt the people that are closest to them. A lot of times they don't even know they've lost it. I don't think the guy that threw the hubcap at me ever knew till probably later that day when he stopped that he had lost a hubcap, and I was fortunate it didn't hit my car. Rocks coming off a car or out of a dump truck, they'll never know unless somebody tells them that they just knocked out somebody's windshield or worse. Just don't know what they did. And the damage, well, I told you a second ago, for that motorcycle, catastrophic. We're on a journey, right? We're on the way. And the idea here in following that way is that we're on a path, we're on a road, we're traveling, and sometimes our words are things that are coming off of us and hurting the people behind us. The word of God has a special word for that. The word is a stumbling block. And of course, you probably realize that the stumbling blocks can actually be a lot of things, but for the characteristics of what we're talking about tonight, I'm talking about those things that sometimes our words, with all those characteristics of those other ideas, are causing us to hurt others. What do you know about stumbling blocks? The word of God says a lot about stumbling blocks. It's in the Old Testament. It was one of the parts of the law of Moses. You should not put a stumbling block in front of the blind. It was a concept. And then Jesus pulls forward and he says, you know, you're on the way. You're in Christ. And if you cause others to stumble, well, you read the passage here. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. I used those specific descriptions a moment ago of the problems on the road because you probably realize I'm talking about these are the same things with how we speak. Careless communication, the unbridled tongue. Like the car that's not tied down properly is the mouth that's not tied down properly, and from it just flows all sorts of dangerous things. The reckless driver is like reckless words, things that we say in a hot temper or things that we say without a care or a thought about the damage that they do, perhaps even a dark motive to it, unmaintained behavior. When we don't discipline ourselves to walk in Christ, our tongues are going to drop things that hurt others. And just like I mentioned a moment ago, the danger that they present is first and foremost, closest to those we love. When you drop things out of your mouth that you shouldn't be saying, you hurt the people that are closest to you. It could be in marriages, it can be in the home, it can be family, brethren. Because they're the ones closest, it does the most damage. And a lot of times, we don't even know we did it. We don't even think about the words that we just dropped that just caused their journey to be derailed. And the damage can be, well, it could be catastrophic in a spiritual sense because souls could be lost. I was trying to think of different ways that we speak carelessly or dangerously that cause us danger. I wrote down a list for myself. Let me just throw them at you. I said, you know, one way we do it is sometimes we speak self-righteously. We have a purpose when we talk just to prove ourselves right. Remember when Jesus gave the answer about to love your neighbor as yourself. The word of God there in Luke chapter 10 says that the man inquiring of him, it says he wanted to justify himself. Sometimes we speak in a demeaning way. And We do so because what we want to do is stop others from disagreeing with us. And this morning in our study in John chapter 9, I think that's what the Jews did when they said to the blind man, well, you were born in sin. You have no place to lecture us. There was no point to saying that except to stop him from further discussion. Sometimes our conversations are just mean-spirited. We're putting others down. I don't know why we put others down, but I can take a lot of guesses. Maybe it's just to feel better about ourselves. Maybe we just don't like others. Sometimes our words are contentious. We love to debate and we love to disagree and to argue. And Titus was told by Paul in Titus chapter 3 to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, strife, disputes about the law. He says they're unprofitable and worthless. Overly critical conversation. I said it's important to have a critical conversation, but the overly critical of coming across, maybe intentionally, but coming across as a person that only wants to hurt others as though it's a pleasurable thing to reveal their faults, and finally boastful, that great danger of being boastful. Those are stumbling blocks that our mouths are throwing out in front of our brothers and sisters, in front of our families, our homes, our coworkers. And what we're doing with those words is we're causing great damage to those around us. This danger of saying the wrong thing. I would testify you right now, personal experience, it's easy to say the wrong thing. I do it a lot. For a lot of the very reasons that I've mentioned it to you, because oftentimes I'm careless. I'm just not thinking about having my mouth secured, or I'm reckless and I'm just being kind of cavalier with the things that I'm saying, or I'm just not maintaining the way that I should. You might think to yourself, well, Brian, if this is the way it is, it sounds like the best way to be is to be silent. And I wouldn't disagree that oftentimes silence is an important tool, but understand we're commanded to have things to say to one another. Indeed, those statements that we read earlier are commandments in Christ. Words like edify one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, teach one another. Those are the things that you're being held accountable before God. You've got to use your mouth the right way. We just spent the last few minutes scaring ourselves by talking about all the ways that we can do damage. But understand that the Word of God fundamentally equips us to be people that can be wise in our words if we say the things that the Word of God tells us that we need to say, to speak the way the Word of God instructs us to speak. I think one of the best examples of that is what I sometimes, or some people sometimes refer to as the qualifications of the evangelist found in 2 Timothy 2. Look at this one with me, if you would. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, here is Paul describing the characteristics that he is desiring in Timothy. And in chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul tells him this. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This kind of sounds a lot like this next point, like just what he said to Titus in Titus 3. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. You know what I've always found interesting about this? And as I said, to view this maybe even in the substance of a series of qualifications, if nothing else, at least for the people of God to describe, this is all about the way you talk. And he says, don't do this. Avoid foolish talk and foolish debate and foolish disputes. He says, the servant of the Lord is not a quarreler. He's not one who, and if the context here is to the mouth in that word, then we know what that means. So we want somebody who likes to fight with their words. He is gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and he in humility corrects those who are in opposition. I don't really think it's all that hard to say the right thing when you read through that. You know, I don't think Paul was saying, Timothy, I'm about to give you a bunch of commands that you're going to find almost too hard to keep. I think he's saying, you know, Timothy, if you just walk down this path, you're going to stay away from those nonsensical debates that people have, and you're going to instead put on these characteristics, you're going to come out saying the right things. I'm going to make up a list here. I make it up in the sense I mean I'm going to compile the list, but we're going to talk just for a second about these characteristics. So let me give you seven rules of how to speak that we all can put to use out of the Word of God so that we can be people who speak well. Number one, when you speak, do so with purpose. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul talking about your mouth, because a lot of Ephesians 4 is talking about your mouth. Ephesians 5, 2, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know, I've often thought that this might be the foundational statement of everything you would say in life. It's about building up. Building up. Now, building up doesn't mean just giving somebody a false sense of self. It means giving people words, saying things that cause people to be more successful, particularly in spiritual things. The word good for edification, to give grace to those who hear. Here is his rule. All things for edification. Number two, gentleness. Speak the truth with love. You're familiar with this commandment, aren't you? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You know, it's oftentimes the case that we are equipped with the truth, and we know the truth is, the Word of God is like a sword, a double-edged sword, a weapon, and it's easy to strike somebody pretty hard with the truth. And the Word of God instructs us to be people who speak the truth in love. Now, love isn't the idea of just wanting them happy. Love isn't the things of the world. The world uses love in such a bizarre way. Love is saying, I want what's best for somebody. So the Word of God says to speak the truth with a desire for what's best. And if I consider this language in its most generic sense, I go back to what Paul told to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that he should speak with gentleness. He should speak with gentleness. Time and time again, I hear people say, you know, somebody once confronted me about something, and they did so in a way that was very gentle and provoking me to desire to know more, and I changed. Gentle conversations, as Paul is telling Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, gentle conversations are the thing we're supposed to pursue in how it is that we communicate. Rule number three, humility. Paul told Timothy, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Humility. The idea of putting others ahead of ourselves. We looked at this passage already once before, but let's look at it again. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I want you to think back to those things that I said destroy conversations. Things like being boastful. Things like being mean-spirited or overly critical. And those are all things that are rooted with the desire to avoid the humility that we're supposed to put on in Christ. Put others ahead of yourself is the way that we're supposed to speak. Rule number four, a word we've already talked about once before because we said it's important, and that word is empathy. Empathy. And that idea of empathy is the idea that we're supposed to speak to others the way we would want others to speak to us, that we put ourselves in their shoes and we say to ourselves, how would I like them to say this to me? Because that's what Jesus said is one of the most important foundational ideas of the law. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. This is the law and the prophets. you kind of see how this list puts itself together: purpose, gentleness, humility, empathy. These aren't hard characteristics. These aren't things that you have to say, well, I'm going to have to really work to grow myself spiritually to reach those things. These are things that we all could, drawing ourselves together, very easily put on in our communication to be wise. Rule number 5, discernment. Discernment. And while discernment could mean a lot of things, understanding, let's use it in this point to kind of go back to what Paul told Timothy when in verse 23 he said, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. A discernment in this case is know when to speak. I got to visiting with someone this morning about the importance of trying to figure out when we speak and when we remember Jesus' admonition not to cast our pearl before swine. And one of the big important rules is, when is my speech going to be effective? When is the things that I'm going to say going to have a purpose and a point? Paul's admonition there in verse 23 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 follows after one he had given right before this back in verse 16, to avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. How many times does the Word of God say, don't get caught up in, let me use the word, dumb conversations. Conversations that don't profit anybody. Conversations that are only going to raise tempers or only going to cause problems. Those conversations are the ones we're supposed to put away. Put on discernment. This doesn't need to be said. This is needless. I can avoid a great deal of trouble by putting on the right mind. Rule number 6, forgiveness. Word of God speaks to the importance of how it is that we are to be forgiving. I was thinking about, as Paul instructed Timothy there, talking about how we were to be patient with them, that we were to desire that God would grant them repentance. And I consider the idea that perhaps what Paul also wants Timothy to understand is the need for him to be willing to be forgiving too. Not to take things personal. I was hearing another example just today of somebody describing an important conversation with somebody, and that person was making several derogatory comments, and they said, I just let it go. When we were talking in John chapter 4 the other day, we were talking about how the woman at the well said several things that were provocative, and they were meant to be, or at least appear to have been, insulting to Jesus, trying to provoke him to a negative response. And the Word of God in John chapter 4 indicates Jesus just let it go. One of the most profound aspects of spiritual maturity is the ability to let things that people say just slide right past us. Paul was telling Timothy, you've got to just not take it personally. In Colossians 3, Paul would say, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. It's interesting because that passage corresponds nicely in the passage of Ephesians chapter 4, and it's speaking in those contexts of, in large part, how we speak with one another. To forgive, not to take it personal, the things that are said. 7th rule, in patience, he said, you're be able to teach patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Patience. In fact, you know, one of the things I've always found interesting is that it seems almost as though patience is the big idea that Paul is pushing the hardest on Timothy in this conversation. Patience and just being able to behave in a way that thinks about what you're going to say, that doesn't respond in anger or frustration, but is long-suffering, allows the time that somebody needs to hear what we have to say. I mentioned to you last night that the book of James seems to be mostly about the way we speak. And James would say in James 1 and verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Establishing for us this idea yet again of how it is that we are supposed to speak to one another. rules of Christian speech. I think there's probably more things you might walk through the scriptures and find, but a lot of times it helps me if I say, what are the things I really have got to concentrate on? And I work on a list like this, like I said, having the idea of the right purpose, having the idea of speaking with gentleness, having the idea of being humble in the things that I'm trying to convince others of, and I'm empathetic with them, I'm putting myself in their place and considering how I would want that to be said to me. I'm understanding of whether or not it'll be effective and how I need to proceed. I'm willing to say that if something is said, I won't take it personal because I'm prepared to be as patient as it needs to be. And guess what? I think if you can get that down, that concern we have of saying the wrong thing or not saying the right thing, or just not saying anything, all of that could be put aside if we say to ourselves, I'm going to be wise in how I speak. I'm going to communicate in a way that reflects God's purposes for me and for my mouth, because my mouth is the instrument of God. The things I have to say are going to reflect to the world the mind of Christ. And it's so very important that I'm utterly devoted to the idea that I will make my words useful to God. Why is it so important? Properly expressing ourselves, number one, it brings about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. When you consider those kinds of things, understand that fundamentally when a person is able to control their mouth, they're going to receive those blessings. Our speech satisfies our Father and the purposes that He has for us. And it reveals Christ to the world in us. The Spirit, the Father, the Son, all of these things are manifested. And fundamentally, it comes back in the words that we speak. So let's say this, bringing our thoughts to a close for just a second. How do we speak in the world? You're going to have lots of opportunities in the week, tomorrow, to have a purpose in your communication. Just even as if we greet one another in this evening, we're going to be looking for the purpose of our communications and the things we're going to say. And now we say, if I want to speak wisely, I'll speak with purpose, with gentleness, with humility, empathy, discernment, forgiveness, patience. I'll consider what Paul told Timothy, how it is that he was to conduct himself, and I'll conduct myself that way that I might receive the blessings of God, that I might be pleasing to my Father, that somebody else might see Christ within me. Every time we've come together so far, we have said that we want to conclude our time with that most important of message, a message that is communicated, that is preached by men. It's a marvelous idea when you consider what the Word of God says about preaching the gospel. The idea that this is something that men must preach. You know, I've always found it fascinating in the book of Acts how it was that angels wouldn't deliver that message. What I mean is, for example, whenever Philip was told by the angel to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, the angel didn't go to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, Philip, you need to go. Whenever Peter went to Cornelius, the angel went to Cornelius and said, somebody's going to come to preach you the gospel. The angel didn't do it. Men do it. The word of God is preached and spoken by men. We're speaking the word of God. You're speaking the word of God when you reveal Christ to others. And that most important message that we reveal to men is what it takes to become a child of God. Communicating effectively the things that the Word of God says. And we go into the New Testament and we look at these passages, John chapter 5 and verse 24, where Jesus said we are to hear Him, to believe Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 speaks of our confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Acts 2:38 and Peter's command that we should repent, and like in Mark 16, verse 16, and be baptized for the removal of our sins, for salvation, to be saved. And in hearing those words, when you believe it, when you confess it, when you repent of your sins, when you're baptized, you become a child of God. An inheritance is established for you. And then we remain faithful. And that concept of remaining faithful, as we have said tonight, in one of the most important ways is that we remain faithful in the way that we guard our tongue.
and we use our mouths righteously before God. Every time we're together, we say, if anything we have said to somebody who's not yet obeyed the gospel, you want to, you need to, you want to know more, we're ready to sit down and talk to you about that. But to those of you who perhaps have obeyed this gospel, but you need the encouragement of your brethren, you need to be lifted in prayers, you need our constant care for one another, you need our words of edification, we want to give them to you. So if anything we've said has provoked your need and caused you to desire to respond, why don't you come up here and visit with me while we stand and we sing a song of encouragement.